seated. If you'll turn back into that passage in Genesis chapter 33 and follow the passage through this morning as I go through the sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone here or online that does not know you, we'd ask that you do a great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, what does a changed heart look like? What does it look like when God has dealt with a believer and completely transformed their way of life, their views, or life's outlooks, maybe even how they behave? Does God really answer our prayers? Does God go before us and prepare the way for us? Can we trust God to fulfill his promises to us? There's lots of questions this morning, and I hope that this passage here is able to give us some conclusions to many of those questions posed. We've been looking at the life of Jacob when I've been preaching on Sunday mornings over the past few weeks and months. And we've seen Jacob and his dealings, how he first deceived his father Isaac in chapter 27. And then Jacob then received the blessing that was due to his older brother Esau. Although you may remember that the promise made to Jacob and Esau's mother Rebekah as she was pregnant with twins back in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23, where it says, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Well, rather than allowing God to work out this promise, both Isaac and Rebekah, then Jacob took matters into their own hands to try and give the blessing to either Esau or Jacob. By doing this, it caused a family rift after Rebekah and Jacob's trickery and deceit. Esau made the promise in chapter 27 and verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob." Well, Jacob then flees the promised land in chapter 28. But before his exit, he has a remarkable dream where he had to lay down for the night, and he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on earth and the top of it reached heaven. And there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. Well, Jacob realizes he has had an experience with God and sets up an altar calling the name Bethel, which means house of God. Jacob, in that chapter, made a promise in verses 20 and 21 where he says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Well, Jacob then journeyed some 550 miles to Padan Aram, where he met his match in his father-in-law to be Laban. After a short time, Jacob and Laban made an agreement that Jacob would work 7 years for the marriage of his younger daughter, Rachel. However, after the 7 years had passed, Laban, unknown to Jacob, had given his daughter Leah, the eldest, to marry Jacob. Well, understandably, Jacob was angry, and they set up another agreement where Jacob would work for a further 7 years after he had taken Rachel to be his wife. Well, time passed and went on. Jacob and his wives and their handmaids bore Jacob 11 sons and one daughter. And this is after a baby competition vying for the affections of Jacob between the two sisters, Leah and Rachel. Each at different times gave their handmaids Bilhah and Zilpah to Jacob to try and outdo the other. We then saw Laban trying to outwit Jacob once more, as Jacob decided it was time that he left to return to the promised land after the angel of God had come and spoke to him in a dream. Laban and Jacob had agreed that Jacob would take the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle from the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats. Jacob felt that this would be a good payment for his work, a starter flock. Yet Laban, before Jacob could do this, removed all the cattle and sheep and goats that he had promised to Jacob and sent them some 3 days' journey between Jacob and the flock. Well, Jacob then swung into action. He used natural products placed in the watering troughs, and this then produced the flock which had been promised or had been taken by Laban from him. And verse 43 of chapter 30 read, "And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses." Jacob then in chapter 31 prepared to leave for the promised land with all his flock, his family, his two wives, their maidservants, his 11 sons and daughters, manservants and maidservants. As he reached the mountains of Gilead, he was confronted by Laban. Laban had had his own encounter with God, who had warned Laban not to say anything good or bad to Jacob. Otherwise, he would deal harshly with him. Laban realized that he couldn't touch Jacob, so instead he accused them of taking a household idol. Jacob was unaware that Rachel had taken this from her father's house. However, as Laban searched the tents, Rachel sat on the household idol so that it was warm, and she made her excuses that the custom of women was upon her. Laban came away empty-handed after making a non-aggression pact with Jacob. He rose up the next day and returned to Padan Aram. As Jacob came and entered the promised land, he had another encounter. This time he was met by angels of God. He could see there was a host of angels and named the place Mahanaim, which translated as two hosts or two camps. Jacob then sent out messengers to Esau in an attempt to appease him. Instead, news came back that Esau was on his way with a small army of some 400 men. Jacob then prayed to God, asking for his help to deliver him from Esau, and then set up a lavish gift for Esau of goats, ewes, rams, camels and their colts, cows and bulls, asses and foals. He sent them out in droves before him. Jacob then sent his family over the ford Jabbok. He took them over the brook when Jacob was left alone. And this is what we looked at last time, how Jacob had wrestled with the pre-incarnate Jesus, that he had refused to let go unless he was blessed. The breaking of day was coming, yet although this meant death for Jacob, he refused to let go. As Jacob wrestled, the mysterious figure touched the hollow of his thigh and put his thigh out of joint. Well, Jacob then received a blessing. His name would no longer be Jacob, which means usurper, but Israel, which means God's victory or Prince of God. This showed the change that had happened to Jacob. He no longer would be seen as a deceiver, but one who fought with God and won. What a life Jacob had had. What a story to tell. But this has all been building up to this moment, as Jacob was now about to face his brother Esau after 20 years. This is the story of chapter 23. How would Esau react seeing his brother after 20 years? Would he carry out his promise that he would kill him? Well, first of all, this morning in verses 1 to 11, I want us to see the wonder of God's ways. The wonder of God's ways. In verses 1 to 3 we can read, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." You could cut the tension in the air with a knife. Esau is on his way with a small army of some 400 men. So in verse 1 we can see that Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came and with him 400 men. He then placed his family into a line, placing the handmaids with their children first, followed by Leah and her children, and last of all his favourite Rachel and their son Joseph followed behind. But this is where we see a change in Jacob in verse 3. And he passed over before them. Before his wrestle, he is quite willing to send them off before him and take up the rear. However, after his wrestle with God, in which he was strengthened by him, he moves to the front of the group. Jacob then bowed himself to the ground 7 times until his brother came near. This means that he was lying prostrate on the ground, getting himself to the lowest point he could until his brother came to him. He did this 7 times. We then see Esau and Jacob meet in quite an astonishing way. We can read in verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Well, after 20 years of separation, after all the worry, after all the agonizing about returning to the promised land, after hearing that Esau was on his way with some 400 men, Esau runs to meet him. Esau embraces him and fell on his neck. Esau then kissed him and they wept. Well, Esau then inquires about the people and livestock in verses 5 to 7. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. We can see here that Esau inquired about Jacob's family. He saw women and children and inquired about them. "Who are those with thee?" "The children God hath graciously given thy servant," Jacob responds. But I want to take from this verses 6 and 7, as we look closer, the response that Jacob's wives and children give to Esau. We can see that Jacob had laid down prostrate 7 times, so his whole body was lying on the floor in an act of humility and submission to Esau. We then see in verses 6 and 7 that Jacob's wives and children also bowing to Esau as an act of humility and submission. Why do I point this out? Well, there are some statistics that circled the Reformed Christian world a few years ago. And this isn't being said to cause offence to anyone, but just laying out the facts. We stated that if you manage to get the father to come to Christ first, 93% of families will follow. The statistic dropped dramatically when the mother was first to come to Christ, that 17% of the family will then follow. And if the child or children come to Christ first, then 3.5% of the family will follow. The statistics clearly show that the key to getting the family to come to Christ are in the father coming to Christ first. Obviously, nothing is beyond God, and we have to keep our faith in him that he will do that work of miracle and that salvation in all of our loved ones' hearts. We see here a picture of this. Jacob shows humility towards his brother Esau by laying prostrate on the floor 7 times. What follows are his wives and his children then following him by showing humility towards Esau as they bow to him. The father in this case, and in many cases, leads the way in which the father will then follow. And it's no different in getting families into the church to following Christ. We can then read in verses 8 to 11, "And he said, What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. And therefore I have seen my face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it." It's likely that Jacob calls his gift or present my blessing, as it says in verse 11. He may well be thinking of a restoration of the blessing that he stole from Esau back in chapter 27. He took the blessing that should have been bestowed upon the eldest son, in this case Esau. So this present being a blessing for Esau is to pay back what he once took. That God had dealt greatly and greatly blessed Jacob, and now Jacob wants to give this blessing to Esau. But the bigger surprise shouldn't pass us by in this passage. What has happened to the man who once wanted to kill Jacob? Where is he? It seems that God has been at work in the heart of Esau. We have been able to see how God dealt with Laban a few weeks ago, where he overtly came to Laban and threatened Laban not to say anything good or bad to Jacob. How Laban knew that if he laid one hand upon him, that God would then intervene and deal harshly with him. But here there does not seem to be any over intervention from God. Just a welcoming Esau who has seemingly welcomed Jacob back like there was nothing that went on in the past. But you may remember from the previous chapter, chapter 32, where Jacob prayed a prayer whilst he was in fear, and verse 11, he prayed to God these words: "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." Well, God has clearly answered Jacob's prayer here. Whether God had already been in the working in Esau's heart for some time, or whether Esau had come with the intent to do Jacob harm with his 400 men, and God worked in an instant. Either way, this is where we're able to see God at work in a prayer-answering God who hears the petitions of his people. We can see in the dealings with both Laban and Esau how God is able to deal differently with different people at different times. In verses 12 to 16, we can see that despite God's dealings, God's servant still relies on natural man. That God's servant still relies on natural man. It says, "And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto the Lord, unto Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now leave thee with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "We needeth it. Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. Well, Esau seems to be the man who is taking the lead and getting Jacob to follow quickly. Yet Jacob takes a slower approach. He says, "I'd rather not do that the children are fragile, and the flocks and herds that have young need me to be with them. Instead, Esau, why don't you go ahead to Seir, and I will slowly follow, that is at a much more acceptable pace for both the children and the herds." If you look at the next chapter, we can see that Jacob did not go to Seir to dwell with Esau in his own place. It's probable that he actually had no intention of doing this either. But he gives the impression to Esau that this is what he will do. It looks like Jacob's natural man has resurfaced, his deceptive ways coming back to the forefront once more in how he deals with people. Yet not all expositions that I have read hold to Jacob being devious here. Esau throws in another plan. He says in verse 15, "And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." But instead Jacob says, "There is no need for this either. Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." Why should we do that? Let's just drop the matter completely. And those commentators that do not see Jacob being devious here say that here is Jacob, he's saying, let's drop the idea completely and this including travelling to Seir. It's quite a strong way of dealing with the matter, which is why I fall into the camp that Jacob has slipped back into his old ways. But it shouldn't surprise us that we see Jacob falling back into his old ways. After all, he may well have had a distrust of Esau. Would Esau continue to behave the way he is, or will his heart towards Jacob change back to the one that despised him? Jacob, either way, wanted to be free from Esau. Isn't this the same for all of us believers as well? We know we should follow the Lord. We should trust him in all his ways. Yet we often turn back to our old ways. We rely on ourselves rather than God to direct us. That is the continued battle we have either until we believers die or are promoted to glory, or Jesus Christ triumphantly returns. Those moments when our old self comes through and our behaviour towards others doesn't show that we follow Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. The great reformer Martin Luther suffered ill health in his later life. The church historian Roland Bainton says he became an irascible old man, petulant, peevish, unrestrained, and at times positively coarse. Luther even refused to recognise Zwingli and the Swiss reformers as Christians. Luther's behaviour towards the Swiss stirred them up to an anger. It was said of Luther, since he has lost control of himself, he believes the greatest sin and the most unfair act in the world is to criticise him. We have here a miserable creature who smashes heaven and earth because we have told him to, as a man he might err. This shows that there is a need to be patient with every believer and at times recognise that even in ourselves, as in others, our old man may still reappear for a time before disappearing once we find our gaze back upon Jesus Christ once more. So with Jacob and all of God's servants, we need to give people time. Not as though approving of each other's inconsistencies, but we need to realise that believers, once they are in Christ, are not perfect in their walk towards the promised land. We therefore need to be accepting. And Jacob is the same in this passage. The Bible lays bare the truth that our walk to the promised land, the same as Jacob, will have its ups and downs. This may be a comfort to many of us as we learn to love each other with all our imperfections. We're then able to see in verses 17 and 18 that God is faithful to his promises. That God is faithful to his promises. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. Well, let's set the scene as to where we are with Jacob. After getting away from his brother Esau, Jacob turns north and comes to Succoth. Succoth is sometimes referred to as Tel Deir Allah, and is east of the Jordan, north of the Jabbok, near where it flows into the Jordan. Jacob built himself a house and booths for his cattle. It seems that Jacob settled here for a while. A while after, Jacob then journeyed to Shechem, which is west of the Jordan and about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. We need to be aware that Jacob was returned to Canaan. Therefore, this stop in Succoth was a stalling of him getting to the promised land itself. We can see in chapter 31 and verse 3, and the Lord said to Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. In the same chapter in verse 13, he called himself the God of Bethel. God then recalled the vow that Jacob had made in chapter 28 and verses 20 and 22, where God said in verse 13 of chapter 31, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow to me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. It seems that Bethel was the intended destination for Jacob, But Jacob stalled in Succoth for a while. Some even think that he may have been there a number of years, that Jacob stayed in Succoth. The thoughts are that his daughter Dinah was around 6 when they left Padan Aram. But by the time they arrived in Shechem in chapter 34, she is attractive enough that Shechem, who is Hamor's son, finds her very attractive. It's likely that at her youngest she would have been an early teenager, but possibly older. Why did Jacob delay in entering the promised land? All of us believers like Jacob have had a life-changing encounter and put our trust in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. Yet even with clear instruction in the Bible, God had given Jacob clear instruction to return to Canaan, the promised land. Like Jacob, we can mess up our discipleship. That means we can get it wrong at times, and therefore we, like Jacob, are stuck until we respond to the word of God once more. Despite that delay, despite the geography lesson as to where Succoth and Shechem were, let's not miss God's faithfulness in this text. As verse 18 tells us, Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Jacob has made it back to the promised land. The promise that was made by God back to Jacob in chapter 28 and verse 15 has been fulfilled. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of. This just shows how true God is to his word. That despite Jacob, who was actually fleeing the promised land at the time, despite being into Padan Aram for around 20 years, despite marrying 2 sisters, raising a family, warring siblings, vying over his affection, despite a deceitful father-in-law Laban, despite having to face Esau once more, despite all of this, God's word held firm. We as believers can also hold fast to the truths of the Bible, knowing that we have a faithful God who will keep us to the end, and we will get to the promised land. The Gospel according to John chapter 14 verse 2 tells us, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." We can all hang on to this truth. God is faithful to his word. Just as he was for Jacob, he will also be faithful to us believers. We could then see in verses 19 to 20 this morning that worship in God's land. Worship in God's land. We can read, "And he brought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel." Well, Jacob is back on the land, and he purchases a plot of land from Hamor for 100 pieces of money. Jacob then erected an altar in verse 20, just like Abraham had done and Isaac had done. Jacob names the altar God, the God of Israel. Israel here is referring to himself, after God had blessed him in the wrestle. This clearly is a confession of faith. And following Jacob's vow that he would take God at as his God, should he, with God's help and intervention, prevail, God was no longer going to just be the God of Abraham or the fear of Isaac. No, God was now also the God of Jacob or Israel. Do we not, as believers, do something similar in our own homes? Just as Jacob had claimed the parcel of land for himself and worshipped God there. When we are in our homes, we give thanks for the daily food, joining in morning or evening family worship, enjoying those quiet times, maybe some singing of hymns. Are we not in one sense claiming the place where our home is? It sits for the Lord of all the earth. Jesus now reigns in our homes. Well, as I close, I want to look at 5 proofs of a transformed life, looking at this passage here and comparing it to the life of Jacob. The first proof is that a believer will grow in courage of faith through the word of God. That a believer will grow in courage of faith through the word of God. There is a courage that comes to people that become immersed in the Word of God. The more you read it, the more you believe it, the more it will be embedded into your soul. In your troubles, you become more and more dependent on the Word of God. Psalm 118, verses 5 and 6 says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. There is courage coming from these verses. The Lord is with me. He is on my side. What can man do unto me? Jacob trusted the word of God. God fulfilled his word, and God strengthened Jacob by doing this. The second proof is when a believer's life is transformed, there will be an observable humility. And this is what we can see in Jacob in this passage, his observable humility before Esau. We can see that Jacob bowed himself prostrate. That means laying down on the floor 7 times. Jacob is no longer a proud man. He calls himself Esau's servant 5 times. He calls Esau his lord 4 times. Jacob is no longer trying to get the upper hand over his brother. He no longer needs to, because God has already blessed him in that. Jacob's early life is spent taking advantage of Esau, and now he honours him. Jacob has an observable humility before Esau. You and I are going to inherit the full portion of God that he will give us on that wonderful day, that we are joint heirs with Jesus. We will receive the full inheritance because we have a life through Jesus, and therefore we do not need to take advantage of anyone. In the epistle to the Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we get this message to us. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So secondly, the proof of a life transformed will grow in an observable humility before others. Thirdly, proof of a life transformed is a public testimony to the grace of God towards you. It's a public testimony of the grace of God towards you. In Jacob's case, we can see in verse 5 where he tells Esau, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. And in verse 11, he's in response to Jacob offering Esau all the gifts, because God hath dealt graciously with me. My family, my possessions are all because of God. If someone asks you, how are you doing? You could respond, well, we or I am doing good. Or you could answer, God has dealt with me so graciously. This is how Jacob responds here, and this is how we should see ourselves, that God hath dealt graciously with us. Fourthly, proof of a life transformed is that you're willing to bless others with the blessing that God has given you. That you're willing to bless others with the blessing that God has given you. We can see that Jacob is willing to bless Esau with the blessing that God has bestowed upon him. He said that God has graciously bestowed upon him all these things. Therefore, you take it, Esau. I want you to have it. Therefore, a life transformed by God will be willing to bless others with the blessings that God has given them. Those that have had their lives transformed will therefore not hoard the gifts that God has given them. Finances, free time. That is the proof that you've been transformed by grace. Finally, the proof of a transformed life is a willingness to glorify God in worship. Jacob's commitment to glorify the Lord, his God, in worship. So he goes across and erects the altar. He names the altar El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. Up until this point, he refers to God as the God of Abraham, or the God of my father, or the fear of Isaac. But now, who is God to Jacob? He is his God. Yes, he is still the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, but now he is also the God of Jacob. He is saying that this altar is representing a God who is my God. Jacob recognizes that he is in a personal relationship with God. He is the God of Israel. Psalm 63 verses 1 to 3 say, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Jacob has entered into a personal relationship with God. He is El Elohi, Israel. He is the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. A person transformed by the grace of God will grow in their commitment to glorify God as their God. They will claim Jesus for their own. It's not just someone who I worship. Jesus is my God. If you're not a Christian today, can I encourage you to seek what it means to be in a personal relationship with God? Can I ask that you understand why Jesus came into this world? That he came into this fallen world because we have sinned. Therefore, all of us have fallen short of God's standard, which is perfection. Therefore, we are unable to have a relationship with God because of it. Therefore, see the reason why Jesus came, that he came to restore the relationship so that we can inherit eternal life with God in the new heavens and earth for all eternity. If you want to discuss this further with me afterwards, then please speak to me after. God had fulfilled his promise to Jacob that he made back in chapter 28 and verses 20 and 21. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, and I will keep me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Will you vow a vow and commit your life to Jesus this morning, so that you can come into your father, into the father's house in peace, and that Jesus will be your saviour? Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn, which is found in Christian Hymns this morning. It's 489. It's Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life. So if you're able, please do stand.